This is out of Jonah again, just chapter 1, and it's just verse 17. So please remain standing for that, and then we'll pray. All right. Chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's pray. Oh, Father, again, we come this morning just grateful to be able to gather together in your name. Lord, we look to you to just change us, Lord, to help us to see your plans for our lives and to just not only enjoy one another and the fellowship and just the preaching of your word, but Lord, we just pray that you would be with us closely this morning. Help us to know that you do not abandon your plan for our lives, Lord, even when we resist, and we resist your will, and we go our own way, we might even mess it up, but Lord, you do not abandon us. Thank you for that great love, Lord, to do that. Encourage us, Lord, in just believing that you do indeed give second chances. Often we tend to think, well, I blew it, I might as well give up, but Lord, you will stand ready to let us try and try and strive again and again. Again, we thank you for the love of us to do that. And then, Lord, I pray you'd help us to forget what might be behind us and the things we have done or things that have done to us. Help us to forget that. Help us to press toward what is ahead in our lives, what you have for us at the end and during our journey here, Lord. So we just pray for that this morning, Lord, and help us also again to realize that your plan does not simply affect us. It affects all of your creation. The ripple effects that our lives and our actions can have, Lord, I pray that you just help us realize that if it's within your plan, that all works for the better of everything. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for being the one in control. Just help us to grow each heart to hear from you this morning. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, how thankful should we be for divine intervention? You know, we'll talk about that a little bit. So glad, you know, when God intervenes on our behalf. You know, and we need to kind of look for occasion, I think, to recognize that. And again, we'll talk about that a little more. But, you know, I think, wow, how'd that happen? Well, you know, just might be God. More likely is God acting in our lives to intervene in a situation. For example, none of us would be saved if God had not stepped into our lives. You know, and if you're not saved this morning, you know, you need to let God step in on your life and to just keep that. And he brought us under conviction, and then he brings us to himself. There on the worksheet, Jeremiah 31:3 states, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." He wants to draw us to him, and he's loved us before we even knew him, and with the intent to do that in our lives. Jesus emphasized this point also on the worksheet in John 6:44, when he said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." You know, sometimes, I've seen people actually, you know, feeling that tug of God, wanting to respond to a message, but, you know, they might resist. Obviously, several accept that, at least at some point in their lives, and let that effect of, man, you know, Jesus wants me, and to respond to that, while others will continue to push against it. But you do feel that pull. I'm sure all of you, save this morning, have felt that at one time in your life. In the book of Proverbs, the simple man is described as one who is often caught in the middle, the simple man, reacting to what is going on around him without any direction for his life. You know, they just kind of going bouncing around, reacting to what is going on around them. The word simple in Proverbs means space or room. Okay, you got a little room and space. Because there's still room for him to decide. And as a result, he is easily influenced. If you're not careful, you can be easily influenced, whether it be friends, family, neighbors. Again, we've all been under that type of thing as well. But God still loves this simple man, and he has a plan for his life. Look there and listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 116, verses 6 through 9. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The true living, we can walk, you know, in the fellowship of that. And again, just divine intervention, you know. And we see the lost all around us that just have, you know, no seeming path or guidance or anything going on. But with us, you know, we have the Word of God to help guide us and fellow Christians to help encourage us and keep us moving the right direction. So first, on the worksheet there, God supplies a divine preparation. Let's catch up here. Okay, a divine preparation. The text again says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You know, God prepared that fish. The trained whales, you know, God doesn't need to train them. He just prepares them and sends them forth. It's a good thing that God is always one step ahead of us. Yeah. It's good. He knows what's going to happen and what's going to be the result. And, you know, even when we mess up, he knows, and he knows what to do next if we'll just turn to him. The psalmist states in Psalm 40, 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. His cry was, you know, don't wait, Lord, fix me now. You know, get me straightened up right away. And that should be our prayer. and I love the sovereignty of God that's seen on Isaiah 65, 24, there on the worksheet. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Isn't it wonderful to think the Creator God Almighty hears us? You know, he knows our thoughts before we might even get it into words. You know, and he just knows that stuff. And it should be a comfort. It can be a scary thing with some of the thoughts we have. But, you know, it's good to know that he's aware of it. Well, we see that God's plan is predetermined. Predetermined. God knew who we were, what we were going to look like, and what he wanted from our lives before we were born. He had it all written down there in Psalm 139, 13 through 17. It says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! The psalmist there just recognize just really how great God is, what he knows, and, you know, and he's not, preordained every step because we make mistakes. He allows us to mess up. But he knows the path. He knows what's going to happen. He knows how to turn us. You know, we just need to be open to doing that and looking for his will. Because we may not always see God's work or sense his presence in our lives. But that does not mean he has abandoned us. In fact, I remember when I was saved, you know, I hadn't been looking for any guidance. But after I was saved, I looked back and I could see where God had taken care of stuff and arranged certain things. And it's pretty exciting when you think, wow, God cared enough for me to set some of that stuff up for me. You know, all I had to do was step the right way and follow the right way. Job 23:8-10, there in the worksheet says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, then I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Oh, church, that's how we want to feel this morning. You know, we've taken all kinds of wrong turns and didn't feel the presence, didn't know of his presence, but he was there. And all of a sudden, wow, I found gold. The streets are paved with it. I like that. You know, the gold of heaven. Well, so I had this thought that, if you're in the maze, this is often what you see. Right? You're going, okay, there's a wall there. I got to turn a direction, and I don't know which way to go. Anybody kind of been in a maze and kind of, I remember being younger, even a little bit older, and getting a little nervous. I'm never going to get out of here, right? And you think of life as a maze, and I just thought it was a great thing. But here's God's view of the maze. You know, he's got the God's bird's eye view of the maze we're in. And he made a path in this maze for us, you know. But how many wrong turns can we take? You know, I tried to track some with my finger and could hardly do it. You know, this way looks a little more worn. Maybe that's where everybody went. That's usually the wrong way to go, you know. And you think, okay, I'm gonna go there, and all of a sudden there's another wall, you know. But pretty soon God brings us back to the right path and to the finish line. Amen. I just thought the maze was a wonderful typology, I guess I'd say, this morning of our life. Full of different directions and places to go, but really one path to lead us to victory, and that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's for us to know, letter B, that God's plan is predominant. His plan is predominant. That's the ultimate plan that we want. Why is it that we think our plans are better than God's? I'm afraid I've been there. You know, I don't know, God, here's my plan. I think it's a pretty good one. Well, has God ever been unfaithful? Has he ever failed to come through on his promises? Has he ever forsaken us? You know, the answer to that is no. You know, we've all had people do those things. We've done those things. But God's never been unfaithful. On the worksheet, Psalm, look there at 37:23-25. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Wow. You know, we go through life and we see a lot of that, and I got to agree with that verse. You never seen the righteous that, you know, God just casts away. You know, he works things out for them. And God's desire is stated there on the worksheet, Colossians 1:18, in all things that he might have the preeminence. We make him number one. We're to put him, his plans are first, we should put him first. Because when God is first, we have nothing to worry about. Look there at Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, when you hear people, I've even been, well, how come I'm not getting my way? How come I'm not getting that? Well, did you seek first the kingdom of God? Did you seek his righteousness? Are you doing what he's asking you to do? You know, you need to think of on those things when things don't seem to be working out the way you wanted them to work out, the way you thought they should work out. You know, how does God want to work this out? Well, we need to have a dutiful pliability, kind of word we don't use too much. I was like, you know, I thought, well, flexibility, you know, I'm getting less flexible as I get older, but that's really not flexible, you know, snaps back, hopefully. You know, you get flexible, you come back up. Pliability is actually getting formed into a different situation, a different character, a different physical and spiritualness. One of the great abilities God is looking for is pliability. He wants to mold us. Now, so far, we haven't seen too much of this characteristic in the life of Jonah. You know, he was kind of locked into what he was doing. But we're about to see a great example of pliability. It's the fish. Look at that, that fish. I don't suppose this fish had a desire of his own to swim near the surface of the sea while lightning bolts were flashing. You know, and I've really thought about that. What's the fish thinking of all this time? You know, the sea's crazy, the surface, you know. I've done some scuba diving. You're underwater, the waves can be crazy, but if you go underwater, it's calm. You come up and you got to say, I threw up. You know, you get so seasick so quick. So anyway, so the fish would rather be underwater. A much safer place in the middle of the storm for a fish would be several feet under the water. But we must remember, as Psalm 119:91 tells us, all are thy servants. They're subject to what God tells them to do. We see that really readily in the situation of the animals and that part of the creation. So the next is, are things luck or are they divine intervention? Let's look at letter A, an omnipotent coincidence. Now, there's a little bit to say about omnipotent coincidence. To man, it might appear that it's merely coincidence that a fish just so happened to be swimming near this boat at the very time Jonah was tossed overboard. But there are no coincidences with God. No coincidences with God. Job 14:16 there says, for now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? And Job 31:4, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? God sees it all, and he knows what's going on. Whether it was a boy with a sling, like David, or with a lunch, like the one that fed the 5,000, there are no coincidences. God has the plan. And I thought about that as I meditated. I go, you know, which is better, to count our good fortune as luck? You know, oh boy, I was lucky on that one. Or maybe, well, that was bad luck. Or is it better to think that God ordained it and give God the credit for it? You know, which is better? You know, I thought, you know, you can't go wrong giving God the credit. You know, maybe it truly was a coincidence. I'm not saying that might not happen. But even then, it doesn't hurt to give God the credit for it, because if he is responsible, praise him. But I say, oh, it's just luck, and God did it. What's God going to think of that attitude? You know, it's almost taking our own, you know, I'm responsible, even if we say it luck. I was lucky today. Well, I'd much prefer giving God credit for having a good day, you know, because it's just give him the praise and glory for those things. You know, in fact, my daughter got her first serious boyfriend and was dating, and we joked that we voted him off the island as a family, and that's literally pretty much what happened. But it was over, you know, we had just been talking about some of the things we saw in our past that God delivered us from. You know, maybe something slows you down on the highway, and then 4 blocks later, you realize if you would have been on time, that's when the T-bone happened or something erupted. You know, we drove under the chin of a deer once, literally, Kathy and I. And I know God lifted that deer's chin and we went right under it without touching it. You know, and we were talking about that kind of thing. And he said, well, don't you think that was just coincidence? You're out of the island, boy. And the great thing is, about 5 years later, after that, he actually wrote me a real nice note. And just think, you know, he finally got saved and started giving God credit for stuff. So anyway, we can learn, you know. And that's what I'm just praying this morning, that something in here will just make us click on helping to give God the credit for the things and the well things that happen in our lives. Well, we need to be a part of letter B, you know, obedient creation. Creation is obedient. We can learn a lot from God's creation. Job 12:7-10, there on the worksheet says, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Wow. You know, and I think we think of that, we see out in nature, and it's just so beautiful. You know, only God could have created something so marvelous and beautiful out there. And just give him the credit. Thanks, God, for creating this, you know, and doing those things. Just, you know, just enjoy what he's done for us and the things we can learn. God marvels in these words here that so much of his creation is obedient to his will, while man struggles with his will. Look at Jeremiah 8:7 there. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. So God just kind of marvels there. Heck, everything else obeys me and knows that I control it. But what do we do? You know, free will is a tough thing. We need to learn to subject it to him. It's easy to talk about obedience, easy to sing about obedience. But God is looking for more than words. Mark Twain encountered, you may have heard this, I love this story. He encountered a ruthless businessman from Boston during his travels. And this businessman boasted that nobody ever got in his way once he determined to do something. And the businessman said, "Before I die, I mean to take a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I'm going to climb Mount Sinai, and when I'm up there, I'm going to read the Ten Commandments aloud at the top of my voice." Unimpressed, Twain responded, "I got a better idea. Stay in Boston and keep them." It's so true. Much better to keep the Ten Commandments than brag like you know what they are. And just words. Well, in Jehovah's plan, we see a distinct prophecy. A distinct prophecy. Our text again. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, by now I hope you realize that nothing happens or is recorded in God's word by accident. It was all ordained to be in here and was told us. The fact that Jonah was swallowed by a whale is indeed fascinating, but there's more to the story than just that. It doesn't end with the fish and Jonah. We see what's called an ironic typology. Letter A, the typology. The Old Testament is filled with types or pictures that are used to describe and foretell future truth. The brazen serpent in Exodus is a picture of Christ being lifted up on the cross, according to John 3. The Passover lamb of the Old Testament is a wonderful picture of the Lamb of God, as recognized by John the Baptist in John 1:29. And Jesus points to the picture of Jonah in the whale in Matthew 12:40 himself. It says, "For as Jonas was there 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the man, Son of Man, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So even Jesus refers to the truth of what happened and used that as that was a picture that was fulfilled with Christ later. Great typologies. And ironically, God takes the results of Jonah's disobedience to typify the obedience of his son, Jesus Christ. So he used the picture of disobedience to show that his son was being obedient. Same picture, different result. There in Philippians 2:8 on your worksheet, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So all three of these wrapped up into what Jesus did at the cross and being raised up on that. We have pictures of it all through the Old Testament. And thus, there was an illuminating timetable. Illuminating timetable enlightened us. The 3 days and three nights here in the book of Jonah may seem insignificant, but is indeed prophetic of the time that Jesus Christ would spend in the tomb. Jesus said in Mark 10, 33 through 34, it's on your worksheet there, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." Praise God. Satan thought he had defeated Jonah, kept him away from his appointed sermon and that he was supposed to give. He thought he'd defeated Jesus. But after 3 days of celebrating, the devil's victory parade turned into defeat in both cases. If you're living a defeated life today, remember, God gives second chances. Praise God. And third chances sometimes, fourth, you know, maybe 770 chances, but God's willing to stand there and wait for us and direct our paths. We just need to find the path that's in that maze that's sending us all over. Tomorrow is a clean slate. We can start that right now. You know, take that step and get on the right path. You know, find our way out of the maze of called life. Now, Jude 24, there on the worksheet says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Wow. What a wonderful promise. You know, we're going to be so joyful when we see Jesus in hell. You know, it's going to, you know, and only he is able to get us there. You know, I was talking to a brother this morning about judgment and everything. And, you know, people that wrong us or just do wrong all the time, you know, and we know they're going to get judged. And I thought, well, I wonder if we're going to get to see, you know, that judgment or what happens to them. You know what? I don't think we're going to care. You know, we shouldn't really care much now. You know, judgment is mine, saith the Lord. And we're going to be so excited and joyful that we don't even want to think about the past or what's going on. We're just going to be looking at the loving face of Jesus Christ and enjoy our time with him forevermore. What a blessing. What a blessing. We need to do that as we go forward. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for the example of Jonah. Lord, so much like us, trying to do our own will, not listening to you. But Lord, you just brought circumstances about where you got his attention. I pray this morning you get our attention, Lord. Help us to just follow what you would have for us. We thank you. You watch our steps. Help us to stay on the right path as we work our way through the maze of life, that you would just help us to step in the right direction. Lord, that we would put actions to our words, Lord, that we would just truly give you the praise and glory for all the good things in our life, that count our blessings as we talk about and as we sing. We need to do that. And we count them, Lord, as being praise and glory to you. I pray, Lord, you help us to share that with others. And if they find it a little odd, so much the better, to give us a chance to why that we want to give you so much credit for the things in our life that you've given us. So, Lord, just bless each one. I pray for the sermon to follow as we, again, we'll be looking at the difficulties we have in sharing the gospel and shodding our feet with the shoes of the gospel. So we thank you for that and the messages we're hearing there. So bless our time to come and each one that tuned in and came this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, next week, we're going to have the prayer of Jonah. A great thing to follow up.